Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Great to see you all. If you're a visitor here today, if this is your first time, you are very, very welcome. You're a VIP in our eyes, and we want you to feel really at home. We consider ourselves a family, and so welcome to the family. And part of what we do is we worship together, and then afterwards we'll have an opportunity to spend time fellowshipping together over coffee. So if you don't have to rush away, come next door, meet a few people. We would love to get to know you. If you have a Bible, could you open it with me to 1 John, chapter 2. We're right at the end of chapter 2 from verse 28. We're going to go into the next chapter as well. If you don't know where 1 John is, it's near the end of the Bible. So the books of 1, 2, and 3 John, which are letters that the Apostle John wrote, are just before the book of Revelation at the end. Jude's in between them, but they're towards the end. And this letter was written by the Apostle John because there were some things going on in the church that he wanted to address. There were things that were being taught, things that were happening that he wasn't happy with, couldn't just let stand. And sometimes we allow things to just creep into our lives and influences in ungodly ways. And so the Apostle John was seeing some of the influence of these things in the church life, and he wanted to address them head on. He speaks as a father. He was elderly. He was in his 90s. They think that he wrote this towards the end of the first century. He was one of the few surviving people who had actually seen Jesus in the flesh and spent time with him. He was a young man when Jesus walked the earth. But he is described in the Gospel of John as the beloved disciple. And so he knew how much Jesus loved him. And that love really permeated his life and overflowed from his life in his ministry to others. And so we're going to see some of those things today. So let's read together from 1 John chapter 2 from verse 28 through to the next chapter. And the words will be up here on the screen too. Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is challenging. And we thank you for the challenge, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you care enough about us to bring these difficult words into our lives, Lord God, that show us, like a mirror being held up to our face, to show us the state of our hearts, Lord God, so that we can repent and so that we can change and become more like you, Father. So we thank you that today your word is going to do heart surgery in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was at school, I mean, you won't be able to believe this by looking at this fine specimen of athleticism. But when I was at school, I was the captain of our basketball team. And we were good. We were one of the best teams of the secondary schools. And I remember being about maybe 15, 16. And we were in the gym practicing one night after school. And there was Raymond McMillan. There was Neil. There was Ross. There was Paul. There was myself. And I remember as we were practicing thinking, we're good. Like, we've got an understanding. Like, we can almost predict what each other's going to do. And so we were doing fancy shots and passing things through our legs and, like, going cross court and people doing layups and scoring baskets. And I thought to myself, we, over time, like, over years now, have learned each other's different ways of playing. And when we play now, we're kind of not even thinking about each other's games. We just understand each other. So we practiced. Neil did some amazing layups, and Ross did some incredible three-point shots from further back, and at the end we just sat on the gym mats at the back, and we just enjoyed the fact that we had come this far. The next day we had a basketball game against Prince William School, which is one of the local secondary schools. Oh, there's someone at the top there. Hey, teacher from Prince William. Better be careful what I say now. And when we arrived in the minibus, we got out, and there were some kids there. And Raymond, who played football with one of the lads, he was playing for a team called Hellenic. And he said, these guys, they play mind tricks. I've played against them before, and you know they try and get inside your head. So we got out of the minibus, and we came in, and they started laughing at us because our basketball kit was old, and not all of the pieces matched. And so we had bibs on, it didn't really matter, but they were laughing at us, and they were in these amazing basketball kits, looked like somebody had sewn them with golden thread, and they looked amazing, and they all seemed to have middle partings and perfect hair. And so we went into the hall, and they were obviously very confident, and we began to play. And I remember one guy coming up to Neil and saying, Neil, no, not, they didn't know his name, I'm surprised you can even run with all of that weight you're carrying. I was like, that's a bit cruel. And Neil was getting a little bit upset. And then went up to Jonathan, who was one of the guys who'd come off from the bench, and said, Jonathan, but we didn't know his name. But he said, you are so little. How did you get in the team? He was like, he was tiny, but really skillful. And he they were just making fun of the players. And we were getting rattled. We were getting annoyed, and so we were losing our composure, and we were playing badly, and they were winning. They scored more baskets. At halftime, our teacher, Mr. Walker, he took us to one side, and he said, listen, they're trying to get under your skin. They're trying to influence the outcome of the game, and they're telling you things that are really annoying you. Neil, you have got a little bit of weight on you, but let me tell you this. You are the best three-point shooter I have ever seen. When you stand on the three-point line, you seem to get them in all the time. You are amazing. And Jonathan, yes, you are shorter than some of the guys, but you are fast and you are skillful. I've never seen someone run as fast as you and play with the skill that you've got. You are amazing. And he went around all of the team and he told them who they were. And he said, listen, they're telling you who they want you to think you are so that you will play badly, but you are the Lodge Park Lakers. Remember who you are, and then you won't forget your game. We went out in that second half, and we played like the team that we've always been. We played like we'd played in the practice the night before, and we ended up, sorry about this, winning that game. God bless Prince William School. Today, we're going to look at a passage that reminds the people that John was writing to who they are, of their identity. Because there are some things that John's addressing, and one of the things is that there are people who were in the church who have now left the church. There was a big split. We heard about that last week. And they were trying to say things about Jesus. You know, he is God, but he's not truly human. He's not the Christ. And so in the previous chapter that we heard last week, the Apostle John was saying, listen, there are people who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They're the Antichrist. They're anti-Christian. They're not the people that you want to have in your life. What they believe isn't what you should be believing, because Jesus is God in human form. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to live on the earth a perfect life and die on the cross instead of us to pay for our sin. He's the one who rose again. He's the one who now sits at the right hand of God. He's the one who's coming back in glory. And so he wanted to remind them that Jesus is who he says he is. But then when he gets to this section, he wants now to remind them who they are. And he starts with such affection. In verse 28, he says, "Now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming." And I just love the fact that this guy was like in his 90s, probably. He was old. He had been around the block a few times. He had seen people struggling in their faith. He had seen persecution. He had experienced that opposition himself, and now with a tender heart, he was coming to them, not with condemnation, not saying, "You guys have just got it wrong and you're evil and you've messed up and how could you?" He was coming with tenderness as a father to remind them who they are so they could live the life that God wants them to do. And he says, "Dear children, it's important that you understand that how you began this walk with God, by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is how you continue this walk with him. So continue in him." The word there in other translations is the word "abide in him." And that was one of his favorite phrases. In fact, in this short letter, that word reappears about 24 times. Abide in him. Remain in him. Continue in him. Because life is too short and there's too much at stake to miss the real thing. And so he goes on in this short section here to talk about a number of things. He says, listen, verse 29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." In other words, you need to understand that if he is righteous and you belong to him, that the kind of life you should be living is a life full of rightness or righteousness. He is righteous, so do what is right. And if you do what is right, it's evidence that you have been born of him. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about purity. So he says, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." So he is pure, and if you belong to him, the kind of life that you should be living is a life full of purity. And then in chapter 3 verse 5, he says something similar. He says, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sins, so no one who lives in him keeps on sinning." So he's basically saying he is sinless. He is perfect. If he is sinless, the kind of lives that we should be living are lives where we're not pursuing sin. Because he is sinless, we need to stop pursuing sin. And then in verses 8 to 9, he goes on to say, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason that the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's work. So no one who is born of God will continue to sin." He's basically saying sin is like the domain of the enemy. He's been doing this stuff since the beginning and tempting people to come into sin, because sin is rebellion against God. And so we can love our sin, we can cherish our sin, we can pursue our sin. But listen, if you belong to him, the kind of life that we should be living is a life separated from sin. Because sin belongs to the devil and righteousness belongs to God. And so even though we sin as Christians, he will forgive our sin. He will cleanse us from that sin. But if we're Christians, even though we sin, we should be pursuing righteousness. Because he came to destroy the works of the enemy, we shouldn't love the works of the enemy. And so he's saying, if we know what God is like and we belong to God, this is how we should live our lives. And if he only said that, it would probably lead to condemnation of the people he was speaking to, because they might think to themselves, "Well, you know, you say that I shouldn't sin, but I know what I'm like. I see the state of my heart. I know the mistakes I make. I know the things that I've said this week to my wife or my husband or my friend. I know the things I cherish in my heart. I know the selfish ambitions I have. I know that I pursue money and gain, and I want a reputation, and I want money in the bank to buy the nice house and the nice car, and I make those things my God. I know what those things are in my life. And so if you say that I should live this life divorced of sin, how can I do that? I feel so terrible and so unworthy. And if God came to destroy the works of the devil and I'm doing that stuff, then I've let God down. And there might be people in the room today and you're feeling exactly that. You're saying, well, I've just listened to those verses and I feel condemned. I feel heavy. I feel like I don't live up or match up to God's standards. And you know, I feel like I've let God down. But he interestingly doesn't begin with those examples. He begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 with this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Let me stop there for a second. What great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. I want you to know today something about me. When I grew up, I had a dad who told me that he loved me every single day of my life. And I was just thinking this morning about some precious moments with no words were spoken, but I remember sitting watching TV with my dad on the sofa, and he had his arm around me, and my head was on his chest, and this thought came to mind. It was a memory that's kind of been stored at the back of my mind for a long time. And I just remember sitting there with my head on his chest and I could hear his heart beating. And I thought about the Apostle John and when he sat with the Lord himself, Jesus, and he reclined on his breast. And he maybe could hear the heart of Jesus as he reclined on him. And the invitation to us today is not into religion, it's not into a system of rules and regulations, it's into a relationship with our Father who lavishes his love on us, and into a relationship with Jesus who invites us into intimacy with him, to call him a friend, someone who invites us to speak to him and wants to speak to us, someone who invites us close. He wants to lavish love onto us. And in Ephesians, when Paul's praying, he says, this love is higher and it's wider and it's deeper than any of us could ever know. In fact, he says, this love surpasses knowledge. But he also says that we can know this love that surpasses knowledge until we're filled to all the fullness of God. This love has no boundaries. Human love comes to an end. It runs out. It's shallow. Even the most love that we have in our hearts, it comes to a quick end as the supply is exhausted. Our reservoir runs dry. But God's reservoir of love never runs dry. His love is always flowing in our direction, and it is a torrent. It says that he lavishes his love on us. And today, the number one thing we need to understand as Christians isn't just that Jesus died in a very legal way on the cross, but that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that anyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. God so loves us. I want to pause just for a moment. And it might be that today you're thinking, well, I have experienced God's love, or at least I know about God's love. I feel like I theologically have grasped that God is a God of love. And I have experienced his love in part in the past, but I want to experience, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I too may be filled to the fullness of all the measure of Christ. And so I'm going to pray. If you would like to pray with me, if that's you. Father God, we have really taken a cupful of love out of the vastness of the sea of your love. We have only just tasted the beginning of your love in our lives. There is so much more. There is infinitely more of your love to know. And so I pray for myself And I pray for my brothers and sisters today that we may know that lavish love of the Father in our own lives, that we would know how loved we are by you. Father, that your love is unconditional. Your love isn't determined by my goodness and my success. That your love is regardless, perfect, pure, undiluted, good. Father, may we have a revelation of your love today. In Jesus' name. So the key to the Christian life is knowing this relationship that God invites us into, where he lavishes his love into our hearts. And then he goes on to say, and this love has been lavished into our lives, and so we can know that we are children of God. That is what we are. I want us to say together, I am a child of God. After three. One, two, three. I am a child of God. Look to the person next to you and say, I am a child of God. And the person who's just said it to you, say, that's what I am. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And so he says, that is what we are currently, today. We are children of God. We need to understand what that means, that we are his child. We are a chip off the old block. Have you ever heard that phrase before? We are like him because he is pure, because he is righteous, because he is good, and we are his children. That is our identity, and because that's our identity, that is how we now live. I was talking to a friend yesterday. We went to the park run. Let me just confess to you. When I go to the park run, I park walk. But there's a little group of us who go there every week. I was just chatting to a friend yesterday, and I was just talking about a book that I've been reading, and just about habit forming and how we form habits and different things. And the example that was used in this book is like, if somebody was trying to quit smoking, they have, like, and if somebody then offered them a cigarette, they could say a number of different things. One thing they could say is, no, I'm trying to quit. That's a behavior. Or they could say, no, I'm a non-smoker, which is an identity. And one perhaps will lead to greater success than the other, because we have to believe who we are in order to behave a certain way. Because our behavior comes out of who we truly believe that we are. So if we today believe that we are sinners, just sinners saved by grace. My identity is a sinner. What do sinners do? They sin. That is the natural outflowing of somebody who is a sinner. That's what the behavior of a sinner you would expect. A sinner sins. But if you were to say, I am a child of God, how does a child of God live? I belong to him. He is good. He is pure. He is loving, he is gracious, he is merciful, he is overflowing with kindness. I am a child of God. How does a child of God live? We're like him. And he goes on to say some even more amazing things. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. Like, this is so amazing, even right now. Like, right now, just to know we are children of God, that is amazing enough. But he goes on to say, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And those who have this hope, they purify themselves. Listen to these verses from Romans chapter 8. I consider, this is the Apostle Paul now, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager anticipation. It's leaning forward and just waiting eagerly for the children of God to be revealed. Wow. Goes on to say, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. The creation itself will be freed from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory that belongs to the children of God. That's you. And that's me. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. One day in the kingdom to come, we won't have these bodies. Some of you are going, hip hip hooray. And some of you are going, oh, but I've worked so hard on this. But we'll have new bodies. And we'll have new eyes, so we'll be able to see each other differently. Resurrection bodies. We will become like him, it says. As he is, so we will be when he comes again. We are children of God. And some people can't recognize us as children of God. So it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see. I can't find the exact verse. But anyway, the world, when it looks at us, can't always recognize us as children of God because they didn't know him, they don't know us. But our true identity is as a child of God. And so you might feel very ordinary going to the shops and buying your food. You might feel very ordinary going to work and doing your job. You might feel very ordinary as a mum and as a dad. You might feel very ordinary as a friend. You might feel very ordinary as part of this church, but let me tell you this. The Bible says that you aren't just another person. You are a child of God. That is who you are. That is who you are now, but there'll come a day when Jesus comes again and he will take you to be where he is. You'll have a new resurrection body and the sons of God will be revealed. And all of creation will see you for who you truly are. It says, everybody who has this hope purifies themselves because they understand who they are. I am a child of God, so my nature is to become like Jesus. I'm a child of God, therefore I will not live as the world lives. I am a child of God, and the devil wants to tell me that I am nothing and nobody. He wants me to be tempted to do things that I'm going to feel ashamed of in the days to come. But I won't do those things because that's not who I am. I am a child of God. And so the heresy, perhaps, that was being discussed was that there are Christians who know that Jesus died for them on the cross. They know that their sins have been forgiven. They know that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin. The Bible actually says that he became sin with our sin. The weight of humanity's sin was put onto Jesus and he bore it on the cross so that we could be forgiven. And we receive the free gifts of eternal life and a relationship with the Father restored through faith in the finished work of Jesus. We know that Jesus became sin with our sinfulness, but the other side of the gospel is that we also become righteous with his righteousness. Positionally, we know that when we become a Christian, we are covered in his righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Positionally, we are righteous. The moment we become a Christian, we're a brand new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are righteous. And it appears, we have to read between the lines, but it appears that there were some in the church who had now left who were saying, listen, you are righteous. Like Jesus has done it. So you can just live now however you want to live. He is gracious. He doesn't treat you according to how your sins deserve to be treated. That's who he is. He's so loving and kind. And because he's gracious, you can just live however you want to live. And the Apostle John is saying, listen, that is not the whole story, because what happens is Jesus makes us righteous. That's who we are. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. The enemy is under our feet in Christ Jesus. Our future is secured. We are righteous with his righteousness, but then he puts his Holy Spirit in us so that every day from glory into glory, we become more and more like Jesus. That process is called sanctification. In our everyday life, we become more who we already are in Christ. I am a child of God. Nobody can change that fact. It's established because of what Jesus has done. But now, from this day until I draw my last breath on earth, the work of the Holy Spirit in me means that I become more and more who God says I already am. Hallelujah. And so when he says, God is righteous, so do what is right. He is pure, so purify yourself. He has come to take sin away, so don't sin. He appeared to destroy the works of the enemy, so don't keep sinning. Don't keep doing the work of the enemy. Don't keep pursuing the things that belong to the other kingdom. We don't do it out of rules and regulations. We don't do it out of guilt. We don't do it out of obligation. We do it because we know that we are children of God. That's who we are. He is pure, so I want to be pure. He is righteous. I want to live a righteous life. It comes from identity, knowing our identity. Now, I just want to quickly address something in this passage. It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. And you heard those words this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, does that mean that we can live sinless lives, like sinless perfection? That we can live a life where we don't ever sin? No, because in the very same letter, the Apostle John says, if we claim to be without sin, we make God out to be a liar. But when we do sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What he's saying is that we shouldn't value sin. We shouldn't pursue sin. Sin shouldn't be the natural atmosphere that we live and breathe in. Sin shouldn't be something we feel comfortable with. And when God gives us a brand new heart, what we do is we begin to pursue the things that please God. And we begin to live a life that resembles God. And so sin becomes harder and harder for us to enjoy. If you are the kind of person who says, well, listen, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to do my own thing. You've got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Listen, let me tell you, you can't enjoy either. You won't be able to enjoy the kingdom, and you won't be able to enjoy the world. If Jesus is in you and you're still in compromise and doing the things that the world does, listen, you might have been able to enjoy those things before, but now you won't be able to enjoy them. You can't even enjoy sin. He won't let you. And he's drawing you towards a place of your life becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So he finishes this passage by saying this. This is how we know who the children of God are. For those, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Listen, the evidence of being a child of God is that you will do what is right and you will love your brother and sister. The outworking of what he has already done in our heart will be evidence of his work in our lives. And so we don't come under condemnation when we mess up, when we fail, when we sin. We don't come under condemnation, but we come quickly to Jesus and we say, Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me. And he will forgive our sins and he will cleanse us from the stain of that sin on our lives. Lord, help me to live right. I want to do what is right. Think about that plumb line with the oil coming down it. I want to live in the center of your will. I want to line my life up with your truth because I know at the center of your will is blessing. Lord, I want to be fully yours. I want to do what is right and I want to love others in your name. And that is the evidence of our identity as children of God. Let's just pause there and pray. Before I do that, let me just, I just feel like I need to explain. When we talked about abiding at the beginning, to abide in Christ, what is that? What is abiding? Abiding is kind of resting, enjoying, it's being in the company of, it's continuing, it's remaining, all of those words are used. But how do we nurture a life of abiding? I was chatting to a friend the other day and I was just saying, listen, Christianity is not complicated. There are depths to it. You can go as deep, like there's no bottom to the glory of God. You can go deep into the things of God. But some things are just simple. And some of the things that God invites us to do that become practices in our lives are prayer. And we pray not because we have to, we pray because we get to. We pray because we have a relationship with Jesus, to have a life of prayer, to open our Bibles, to see the truth of God in his word, and to feed our hearts from his word, to get into habits where we're opening the Bible. It might be that the first thing you do in the morning is to open your phone and read through your social media feeds. But what about you put your phone face down and you put your Bible open to the page you want to read first thing in the morning? The first thing you do is read the word of God and invite Jesus into your day. To get into godly practices that will nurture a relationship with God. Fellowship, not to neglect our brothers and sisters and meeting together because iron sharpens iron. To have godly practices that help us to live lives of abiding. So I just wanted to explain that, but let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I'm guessing you've spoken to people in the room about all sorts of different kinds of things. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to say a big, holy yes to whatever you're inviting us into right now. However you want us to respond, Lord, help us to say yes, Lord. Father, if it's thinking, well, I need to understand more who I am in Christ, my identity, just pray, Lord God, that you would give them the courage to follow through and revelation to know the truths in a way that will change their lives. And Father, for those of us who have just come under conviction today because we know that we have been pursuing things that belong to the devil, we have been valuing things that belong to another kingdom, not yours. But we want to be fully yours. We want to be children of God. We want the way that we live to flow out of that identity. So it might be that for some people in the room, it's just a moment of repentance. Repentance isn't just being sorry. It's turning away from sin and it's turning back to God. Godly sorrow always leads to repentance. And godly repentance always leads to life. So take a moment if you need to and just repent. He's always got his arms wide open. His invitation is always, come to me. Come to me, child. Come to me. Don't forget who you are. You are a child of God. Come to me.